we have done this morning. I pray that it has been received by you as an aroma pleasing to you through our singing, through our giving, through our dedication. Now we want to commit ourselves to be your students, that you might teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1924, Eric Liddell, who was known as the Flying Scotsman, entered into the Olympic races. As the story goes, he was scheduled to run in both the 100, the 200-meter races, and then in the 400-meter relay race, all of which he was favored to win. When the schedule came out in 1923, when the race qualification events would take place, he noticed that several of the qualifying events were held on a Sunday, and he refused to participate on what he considered to be the Lord's Sabbath. And so he pulled himself out of those races. The British Olympic Committee went to the International Olympic Board and asked that those schedules be changed in order to honor the faith convictions that Eric Liddell had regarding the Sabbath or the Sunday. And they refused or denied their request. Instead, Eric Liddell decided to train for the 400-meter race, one in which he had never run before, but he trained that winter. He gave up rugby, which was a sport in college that he played, and he just trained to be able to play, to race the 400-meter, to which he did end up winning the gold medal. His friend D.P. Thompson wrote later, that decision, there was no hope of changing. The decision not to run on Sunday, you weren't going to be able to change his mind, is what he's saying. It was based on principles from which he never deviated a hair's breadth. Even in the Weisheim internment camp, later on, Eric Liddell went to China as a missionary, and under rebellion, he sent his family away. He was captured, put in a prison camp. Even there in the prison camp, where he was in charge of all sports and athletics, he refused to be responsible for planning Sunday sports. Other athletes do not share the same conviction that Eric Liddell had. You think about some of the football players that we have. Reggie White is one that comes to mind, as well as Kurt Schilling, Kurt Warner, Tim Tebow, Joe Gibbs, who was a coach, Tony Dungy, who was a coach, all Christians, very devout in their faith in following Christ, but they had no qualms at all about participating in sports on Sunday, unlike Eric Liddell. But the decision isn't only one that is faced by athletes. Merchants like Dan Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A, and the Green family, who are the owners of Hobby Lobby, have made the decision that none of the franchise businesses will be open on Sunday, while others choose to stay open. I was looking at the schedule for hours of the new Christian store up in the Flint area, and they were closed on Sunday as well. They are personal decisions for sure. So is there a right or wrong way to look at the Sabbath? Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? Should Christians work on Sunday? Is it a sin if they do? The debate about the Sabbath has engendered a lot of controversy and debate for centuries. What does Scripture have to say? We are in our text this morning in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Some scholars suggest that this passage actually had been part of the end of chapter 1 because it includes the end of the creation week. We have looked at already the 6 days of creation. Today we're going to look at the seventh day. And we read in our text, if you would follow along with me, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." This morning, we're going to take a look at three things: the completion by the Sabbath, the consecration of the Sabbath, and the consideration about the Sabbath. Those 3 points. So first of all, we look at the completion by the Sabbath. We've just read verse 1, and that's where we find it. The text that you read, that the heavens and the earth, it may read, have finished, or that they were completed. God was done with everything that he had to do to create. There wasn't anything else that he needed to do. It was all finished. And on this seventh day, there was nothing that was there that needed else to be done. That's the basic idea of the word, that he was done with creating everything. The word does not mean that he came to a point and being finished for the day, like at the end of the day, as if at the morning you clock in and at the end of your 8 hours you clock out and you come back the next morning and you clock in and you clock out. It doesn't suggest that God was finished with just the day, or that after 40 hours in the week that he was done and that he would come back after the weekend and start over again. It doesn't suggest it at all. It means that he was done. There wasn't anything else that he was going to add to creation that had already been made in those first 6 days. He ceased from his work because there wasn't anything left to do. A student may say that he has finished his homework, but that doesn't mean that he has finished his course. That student may say at the end of a semester that, or he may say that he has finished his coursework for that particular class that he is taking, but that doesn't mean that he has finished his degree. God could say on the seventh day, I am finished. The word used here means that God had carried out to the full all that he had intended to do, and he did it in 6 days. Now, back to our student, because he could stand on the stage and receive his diploma at the end of taking all his courses and say, now I'm done. It's over. I'm finished. Now, you might ask, if God is all-powerful, couldn't he have done it all in a day? Couldn't he have created everything in an hour? Couldn't he, with just a snap of a finger, brought it all into existence? And the answer is, class, yes, he could have. But there is some importance in why he gives to us these 6 days, and if we include the seventh day, this week, because it tells us that, one, there is work that is important to do, and you do it in 6 days, but he's also given us a principle by which we need to rest. That we need to come to a point in our work week that we work 6 days and then we rest a single day. God is giving us this principle, this pattern. The idea of completion is used in 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 16 regarding the temple. We read there that all Solomon's work was carried out from the day the foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid until its completion. So the temple of the Lord was finished. There wasn't anything else that the workers who were building the temple needed to do because it was completed. In the New Testament, we see the same idea of completion in the person and the work of Christ. John 17, verse 4 says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing, finishing the work that you've given me to do. Everything that God had set for his son to do on earth, he had accomplished, and now it was time for him to finish that work. And we go on, and we read in John 19, 30, that while hanging on the cross, there at the end of it all, when sin had been atoned for, when the payment for sin had been completed, Jesus cried out those three words, it is finished. There wasn't anything else that he needed to do or could do that would atone for sin. He had done it all. It was complete. Hebrews 1, 3, we read, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sitting down was an indication to us that the work that he had set out to do was done, and he could sit because his work was completed. After 6 days, God ceased what he was doing because his work was complete. That was the seventh day. So secondly, we would need to consider the consecration of the Sabbath, and we see that in verses 2 and 3. Now I want you to notice that there are two things that are absent in this verse that we see in all the other 6 days of creation. The first thing we notice is that there is no creative word that God says on this particular day. We don't read, and God said, and it was so, and it happened as he said. We don't read that God had any creative act. That is absent on day 7. He didn't speak about adding anything else. Everything had been done in the previous 6 days. The second thing that we notice missing in this particular text is that there is no mention of evening and morning. We read in first day that evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day, and so on. We don't see that. And some scholars will suggest that this is kind of an indication of the day age or long day theory, that we are still in that long period of time in which from when God rested on day seven, that it's continuing on to the day. Some believe that because it's absent, that it must be that there's a long day theory. These two verses stress two things. The first is that God's work was finished, that it was completed, that there wasn't anything else that could be added to it. The second thing that we notice in this is that it is all about God. If you have a King James Bible, if you read the King James Bible, you will notice in that verse, and I'm going to read it for you, it's up on the screen, but you will notice that 10 times in two verses, the word, the mention of God is there. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Those two verses stress the fact that God is the one who did it. Period. There wasn't the aid of anything else. God didn't kick the can down the road and said, here you go, I've started it, you finish it. God, all of creation is about God. He started it, he finished it. Our passage tells us that there are two things which God did on this day. The first thing is that he rested. He rested. Now that doesn't mean that he was fatigued and needed a breather. He didn't need a shot of coffee. He didn't need a little bottle of that five-hour energy to be able to get some juice, the energy, so that he could finish the work. He rested, and the word there implies that he was done with everything that he needed to do. There wasn't anything else that he was going to add. He wasn't tired. Isaiah 40:28 says, do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Not going to happen. God never gets fatigued by what he does. James 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. God has strength to do whatever he needs. God didn't need rest because he was exhausted. He rested because his work was done. Like the word finished, the thought in the word rest is that God ceased from his work. Kent Hughes writes that God's rest was one of deep pleasure and satisfaction at the fruit of his labor. You know, when I stand up here and I look out at you, in my vision is that corner sound booth. And now I know that it took Roger and Dick more than 6 days to create it. But I have to believe that when they were done with their work, they sat back and they were pleased with what they had done. That they looked at it and there was a satisfaction in having made it, and it's beautiful. And that's how I envision God, that as he looked at all of the 6 days of creation and he rested, he looked at everything and he was pleased. He was satisfied. It brought him deep pleasure. The second thing that God did on this day was to bless it and to make it holy. Or as the King James reads, that he made it sanctified. The word means to be set apart. I said that on each day of creation, God made distinctions between what he had created. He created, there was a distinction between light and darkness, or day and night on day one, between the waters above and the waters below that were separated by the sky on day two, that there was land, the difference between land and sea and the vegetation comprised of plants and trees on day three, between the greater light and the lesser light, which gave us the sun and the moon on day four, and then also the distinguishing between the animals in the sea and the creatures that were in the air, and then on day five, those things, and then on day six, the creatures that were made, and then man, who was created male and female, the distinction between all of those. And here I believe that God is making a distinction between day seven, in which he rested and blessed it, and all the other 6 days, that there was a distinction between them. It is a special day set apart from all the others in which to give to God, to think about God. So what is the proper view of the Sabbath for the Christian? Should it be Saturday, as some believe? Or should it be Sunday? Is our Sabbath a Sunday? Is it a sin to work on the Sabbath or a sin to work on Sunday? I want to take a look at what Scripture has to say. We're going to consider about the Sabbath. I want to first of all say that when we read Genesis 2, the passage that we just read, and we look at the law in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at that in a moment, the seventh day of the week, according to our calendar, is Saturday. The Sabbath day is Saturday. It has never been changed. There has never been an edict given by God in His Word that says, you know what, I'm going to change the Sabbath and move it from Saturday to Sunday or any other day of the week. The Sabbath has always been Saturday. It will never change. It will always be the same. God gave us a pattern of what the week would look like. You work 6 days and you rest one day. The Hebrew word for Sabbath means to rest from labor. And the Greek and the English words are transliterations, which means essentially that the word as it is written in the original language is transliterated. It's the same word in ours. So Sabbath means Sabbath. It's just the same word. That's essentially what it means. To the Jews, the Sabbath began sunset on Friday and ended on sunset Saturday night. That was considered because they're taking into consideration what the day of each week was that God and His creation made, that on the evening and the morning were the first day. So they say, okay, the day must begin in the evening, so that's when their Sabbath begins. It starts in the evening at dusk, and it ends at dusk the next day. That's how they view it, according to Genesis 1. What does the Old Testament have to say about the Sabbath as a day of rest? From Genesis 2 until the law was given to Moses, the word or the mention of the Sabbath was not there. One of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, looked at various righteous men or religious men from the likes of Abraham and Abel and Enoch and Noah and Melchizedek, and there is no mention of the Sabbath, that they observed the Sabbath, that they were commanded to keep the Sabbath. Now, I believe that there was the principle of the Sabbath, that they would work 6 days and rest a seventh, but it was not a command until it was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at that in a moment. But I want to stress that while God did not command that man should keep the Sabbath before the giving of the law to Moses, the principle and the pattern of working 6 days with a day of rest is evident from the passage, that God gave 6 days where He worked, and the seventh day was a day for Him to rest. One author writes that while God rested on the seventh day of creation, He did not command anyone to rest on that day until about 1,000 years later, or thousands of years later. So, with your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at what the law has to say. Exodus chapter 20. We read beginning in verse 8. Now this is the commandments, the Ten Commandments that are given, and this is the fourth commandment that God is giving to Moses to pass on to the people of Israel. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to you, to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The fourth commandment stipulates that they were to keep the Sabbath day holy. It was to be set apart for the purpose of rest. The explanation of why they were to keep the Sabbath was to be taken from the pattern of God's creative work, that He worked 6 days and then He had a day of rest. And that was the pattern that they were to have as well, that they were to work 6 days and then have a day of rest. It was to be set apart from doing anything. And it was challenged one day. You might remember back in they were wandering around in the wilderness, and they found a man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And so they said, okay, Lord, what are we supposed to do with this guy? Because we've got the law, and God said that he needs to be put to death. There was to be no work to be done on the Sabbath day because it was set apart from everything else. It was also challenged when God had given them manna. You remember that heavenly bread that was kind of like dew when it appeared in the morning, that it would just cover the ground and it would go out and they would pick up enough manna in which to feed themselves for the day. But on the sixth day, they were supposed to gather enough for them to take them into to the Sabbath as well, because they weren't supposed to gather. And some people challenged God and said, hey, you know what, we're not sure we can trust God. So they went out on the Sabbath thinking that there was going to be manna, and there wasn't any. And so God is giving them a principle that you work 6 days and rest seven. Now, in the law, again, we'll read later on, we read that even the land was to have a Sabbath rest. Every seventh year, the land was not to be plowed, that God would provide enough for them, like he did with manna on the sixth day, carrying them into the seventh day, that God would provide enough in their produce on the sixth year to carry them through a fallow year in the seventh year on into the next or first year after the Sabbath rest of the land. Every seventh year the land was to be given rest. The law explained why they were to keep the Sabbath. They were to keep the Sabbath because God gave them a pattern: work 6 days and rest one. Now turn, if you're in Exodus, turn over to chapter 31. Look at beginning of verse 13. Yeah, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, so this is the Lord speaking, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. So not only was it because God had worked 6 days and rested one day, but now he's saying this is a sign of the covenant that I'm giving with you, that you're to keep my Sabbaths. So the Sabbath rest for them each week was a sign to them. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from the people. 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he abstained from the work and he rested. So it became a sign of the covenant that God was sealing with them and himself. With the Israelites, with the Jews, and himself. Only given, I want to emphasize this, only given to Israel. This is not a covenant that he made with any of the other Gentile nations or any other Gentile people. Keeping the Sabbath was a covenant sign between God and Israel. In Nehemiah 9:14, it indicates that they had not previously known about keeping the Sabbath holy until God made it known when he gave them the law. Here in Exodus chapter 20, that they knew about the principle, but the law didn't come until Exodus chapter 20, and they were to keep the Sabbath for their generations because it was a sign of the covenant that God had made between he and them. Let me be clear again that the Sabbath was a command given to Israel. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the Gentiles were commanded to keep the Sabbath. Now, when I had Greek class back in college, our professor would say, we'd be going over a principle, and he'd say, now, when we're looking at this, there are no exceptions to this rule. A week later, we'd be going over something else. He'd say, now, I said that there were no exceptions to this rule, but here's an exception. So when I just said that it was a covenant sign given to Israel, there is an exception. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10, where the instruction was that no one was to do any work, not children, not slaves or servants, not animals, not even the foreigner in the gates. So anyone who was within the confines of Israel, if you were a Gentile, were to refrain from doing work on the Sabbath because it was holy to the Lord. What you did outside of Israel or what you did outside of the boundaries, the borders of Israel was up to you. But when you were within them, you were not to do any work. It was a way of not enticing the Israelites to do work. Now, turn to Nehemiah, chapter 13. Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther, Job. So if that kind of gives you, it's before Psalms, Nehemiah chapter 13. I'm going to begin down at verse 15 of 13. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grape, figs, and other kinds of loads, and they were bringing all the into the Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre, so these are foreigners, who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing that you're doing? Desecrating the Sabbath day. Didn't your forefathers do the same thing so that your God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem, but I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy." No one was to work on the Sabbath. That seventh day was a holy day set apart. There was another reason why God gave the command to keep the Sabbath, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses restates the Ten Commandments to the generation of Israelites who were now going into the land of Israel, the promised land. All of the previous generation had wandered around in the desert who were 20 years old and older, had died out in the wilderness. Now this new generation was going to be going in. Moses is reiterating, stressing the law again to them in Deuteronomy chapter 5. When we read restating the law in verses 12 to 14, Moses gives the reason for their need to observe this command. And he says, here's the reason why you're to do this. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Another reason why they were to keep the Sabbath was a remembrance of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. God didn't give the command so that they would remember his creative work. Yes, there was a pattern. 6 days you are to work. One day you are to make sure that you don't do any work because it's a day that is set apart to be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be able to honor God. And he's saying here in this passage that it was a reminder of the captivity and their deliverance. The Sabbath became a weekly reminder that God delivered them from bondage. As a Christian, our gathering on Sunday mornings is a reminder of the sacrifice and the deliverance from sin that God has set us apart so that we can gather and remember what he has done for us. We keep this as a reminder of his freeing us from that bondage. That was the Old Testament. What does the New Testament have to say? There are four important points to remember from the New Testament. The first is that whenever we see Christ appearing after the resurrection, it is always on the first day of the week. Not on a Sabbath, not on Saturday, but on Sunday. But before his resurrection, we see Jesus and his disciples, they were doing some things that the Jews, the religious leaders, thought were really despicable, that they were desecrating the Sabbath, and they were picking grain and eating it, which was forbidden according to their law, tradition. They were doing some other things that were against tradition as well. Jesus healing in the temple. All different kinds of things. Jesus confronted them about their erroneous view of the Sabbath as being burdensome laws added to the intent of the law. And he challenged their hypocrisy. They condemned Jesus for healing on the Sabbath and his disciples picking grain. But Jesus challenged their hypocrisy by reminding them that they also worked on the Sabbath. He reminded them that when in the morning came and it was time for the day to start, that they would go out and feed their animals and give their animals water. That was considered work, but they were hypocrites in doing that. Even the law says that if your neighbor's animal is found in a ditch, you're to help them out if it's on a Sabbath. You're not supposed to leave them there. So Jesus is reminding them that even in the Old Testament, there were things that they could do as a result of, even if it was on the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, verses 25 to 27, Jesus showed them their ignorance of the law in regard to the Sabbath, and he stated in verse 28 that he was Lord of the Sabbath, implying that he was the one who created it, and he was the master of it. And he went on to say that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, showing them that they had the responsibility for that. And it was a day in which they were to be mental and spiritual and physical restoration. The second point is that the only mention of the Sabbath from Acts through Revelation is when Paul went into the synagogue to evangelize the Jews. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:20, that I might win Jews. Here he is going in on the Sabbath, and that's the only mention. It's not something in reference to this is something you have to keep. He was doing it in order because that's where they met. That's where they were at, on the Sabbath, and so he wanted to win them. The third point we find in Acts 18:6, where Paul states that after being rejected by the Jews, he was going to the Gentiles. After that, there is no mention of the Sabbath, but he did refer to people gathering on the first day of the week, which for the believer was on a Sunday. The fourth point, and the only exception, is found in Colossians 2:16, where we're told not to judge anyone in what they eat, the religious festivals they keep, or the keeping of the Sabbath day. Essentially, Paul is saying that if anyone wants to keep the Sabbath, referring to the seventh day out of conviction, we aren't to judge them. We aren't to say you're wrong for keeping the Sabbath. If that's their conviction, then we should allow them to do that. But we gather on the first day of the week because it is in honor of the resurrection of Christ. That's why we have chosen this day as our day to gather. To go a step further, according to Colossians 2:14, the Jewish Sabbath was abolished at the cross, where Christ canceled the written code with its regulations. Paul says in Romans 14:5 and 6, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And then we read in Galatians 4:9 and 10 that Paul challenged Christians with saying this, but now that you know God, or rather you are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to the weak and miserable principles, referring to keeping the law? In which there were people who were saying that if you're going to be a good Christian, you have to keep the law, which includes the Sabbath. Paul is saying, no, you don't have to. You are not obligated as a believer to follow the law, because the law isn't binding on you. Romans 7, 4-7, Paul taught that when a Jew came to Christ, he died to the law. Paul kept the Sabbath only as an opportunity to share Christ. There's nothing stated by Jesus or the apostles which indicates that we have an obligation to keep the Sabbath or the Saturday. How about the early church fathers or some of their writings, other writings? Justin Martyr writes, and on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. And the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. So Justin Martyr, an early church father, is recognizing that from the very beginning of the inception of the church in Acts chapter 2 until the time that he was there, they met on Sunday. The Encyclopedia Britannica says that Sunday, first day of the week in Christianity, the Lord's Day, the weekly memorial of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, the practice of Christians gathering together for worship on Sunday dates back to the apostles' time. So even a secular publication like the Encyclopedia Britannica recognizes that the Christian day of worship is on Sunday, the day that we set apart as holy to the Lord. Philip Schaff in History of the Christian Church has this to say: it appears, therefore, from the New Testament itself that Sunday was observed as a day of worship and in special commemoration of the resurrection, whereby the work of redemption was finished. The universal and uncontradicted Sunday observance in the second century can only be explained by the fact that it was the roots in apostolic practice. Notice they said practice and not command. We are not commanded to meet on any particular day. Passages like Romans 14:5 and 6, Colossians 2:16 give Christians the freedom to observe a day as special or every day as special. What should be of importance is that we worship and serve the Lord, and that one day should be set aside so that our focus can be on Him, taking into consideration that the principle of rest and reflection is important. Work 6 days, rest 1 day. Work 6 days, rest 1 day. There needs to be a time where we can be renewed in body, mind, and spirit. We are not, as Christians, obliged to keep the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week, but gathering on the first of the day of the week is a good practice because that's been historically traditional. That's the day in which we gather together to honor the Lord. Just as the Jews would be reminded of their covenant with God through keeping the Sabbath by making it holy to the Lord, this is a reminder that we are freed from our bondage as well in the new covenant that comes through Christ. In Hebrews 4:7, it says that we shouldn't harden our hearts if we hear His voice calling us to eternal rest. And then we read later on in the very next couple of passages in chapter 4, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For everyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Speaking of the Sabbath rest, it means just in reference to we have an eternal rest that is coming to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. We enter that rest through Him. If we are serious about that rest, then we need to take into serious consideration Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, which encourages us to gather together, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, but meeting so that we can encourage each other to do good works and to love each other. The whole day should be a focus on the Lord as a day that is set apart for Him. John Piper writes that when we hallow God and focus our attention on Him, we receive more blessing than if we keep on busying ourselves 7 days a week with secular things. I think he's saying that if we want God's blessing, we need to cease from work 1 day a week and focus time on the Lord. We can be convinced ourselves into thinking that we don't need a day of rest, a day to interact with the Lord. You know, we rush to a service and then we rush home because we have places to go, people to see, and things to do, and we can busy ourselves and say we can try and squeeze this in, and if we don't have time, we'll shorten it because we have so many other things that we need to do. Folks, we need to stop and rest. We need to take time away from all the other things. Yes, it's okay if there are things that you need to do on a Sunday, but don't cram yourself so full of things that you neglect God. God is saying, work 6 days and come aside and rest and focus on me. Spend some time with me. I don't remember who wrote the song, but part of the lyrics is, I miss my time with you, those moments together. Folks, we can busy ourselves. How many remember Blue Laws? Yeah, Blue Laws were those laws that, you know, businesses weren't open on Sunday. Where have we come? The entertainment world is a plethora of things that you can do on any given day of the week, any time of the day. We can fill ourselves with so much. You know, how many of you remember when TVs were, you know, you had the national anthem was played at the end of the day, and then you had that screen that went, you know, gray screen where there wasn't anything. Now you got like 740 billion channels to choose from any day of the week, any time of the week, and if you don't catch one show, you can save it and watch it sometime later. Folks, we have so much that we can cram into a day, and we push God aside. And he's saying, folks, I rested one day after working six. Come aside and rest. Jesus told the disciples after a very busy stint of ministry, and they were busy doing all kinds of things, meeting people's expectations and needs, and they were weary from it all, and Jesus took them aside to rest. 1 day a week. And I'm not suggesting that you can't do other things. I will admit to you that there are times on a Sunday afternoon because of the busyness of the week when I don't have time, or maybe because there's been like so much rain that eventually on Sunday I can mow. But and I need to mow because I know that the next week is going to be busy as well. So yes, folks, there are some Sundays that I will do some work, but it's a time for me to sit back and think about the message. I got 4 hours of mowing, so I can think about a lot of things. What I'm suggesting, folks, is that if you need to do some things, don't push God out from them, saying, this is my slot of time from 11 to 12 or from 10 to 12, and that's my time with God, and the rest of it's for me. No, God is saying, I need a whole day. I need a whole day. And some of you work on Sunday. And if you didn't, you'd lose your job. God is saying, work 6 days and rest a day. Work 6 days and rest a day. Have some time for Him. Years ago, I knew an engineer who worked for GM, and we got into a discussion about all the overtime that they were doing at the plant. This was in the Pontiac area. And he was telling me that, you know, and we got to talking about the machines, and he said, you know, machines are not built to be constantly going 24/7, that even machines need a day of rest. You know, there are days after a message, I'll get to the back, and we're done, and open up the doors, and Rich is there, and he'll tell me, you need to go home and rest. You need to take some time. And that's what I'm encouraging you folks to do today. To take some time to rest. A Chinese scholar met his American host at a busy metro train station. And the host said that if they hurried to the train, they'd be able to save 3 minutes. The scholar looked at his host and he asked, what significant thing would they do in those 3 minutes? God has given us a pattern to work and for rest. And I'm encouraging you to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close this message, I pray that it has spoken to our hearts. We can become so busy with everything that we need to do, places that we need to go, things that are on our to-do list that if we don't get them done today, they won't get done. And so we just busy ourselves. And I think what the principle is that you're showing us here is that we need some time to rejuvenate, some time to reflect, some time just to spend in your presence, not just for an hour, but for a lengthy period of time where we can be in your presence. You've given us this model. And I would pray that we would take to heart the principle that we, yes, work is important, but rest also is as well. And help us as well to remember that as we gather together each week, that it's a reminder of the freedom that you gave from the bondage of sin through faith in Christ. This is a weekly reminder of what Christ did for us. And so, as we take today, help us to be mindful and to be in your presence throughout. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What song are we going to sing? I don't have the hymnal.